Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
The things that we do as Christians to grow individually in our relationship with God. And then May through August, we normally talk about the corporate or communal disciplines. That's how do we live well as the community of believers, as the church. And then September through December, we normally talk about the missional disciplines. So how do we care and serve both the world around us locally here in St. Charles and throughout the entire world? And so every single year, we talk about these disciplines, these rhythms in the Christian life, because honestly, we normally need lots of reminders. And every single year, we kind of get off track. And so every single year, as the church, we walk through this rhythm of life to talk about these are what God is calling us to draw us into relationship with Him, relationship with each other, and relationship with the world. And so, like I said, we're entering 2017, and we're going to start this exact same rhythm that we went through last year, that we're going to go through this year, and that we're going to continue going through every single year. And so we're going to be talking about the personal disciplines: prayer, meditation, study, and fasting. Today, specifically, we're going to be looking at the discipline of study. So let me pray for us, and we'll kind of jump right in. Father God, we come before you this morning, thankful that you helped us wake up to come and meet together with one another to worship you, our great God. I pray this morning that you will help us understand your goodness and your greatness, and that will be the driving force for us as we seek the disciplines in our lives. I pray this morning as we look at the discipline of study that we see it's to draw us into deep relationship with you. And I pray that as we talk about these things, that Spirit, you enlighten our minds so that we know your truth, and that Spirit, you also quicken our hearts so that we love you and we see your greatness and your glory and we desire to pursue you. I pray this in the name of Jesus, who has died and risen again on our behalf. Amen. So, if you're like me, when you first heard the word Christian or the term Christian discipline, you were probably wondering, what in the world is that? Because this term can evoke a lot of different meanings. When we think about the term just discipline itself, there's a few different contexts that it comes in. For instance, there's corrective discipline. You can think about a child maybe breaking rules and then hopefully receiving a fair punishment as a deterrent from taking those actions again. So corrective discipline is normally trying to help people change both their actions and their thoughts and their behavior. Then we can also think about self-discipline. Especially at the beginning of a year when everyone makes New Year's resolutions, a lot of times around health and fitness, you know, we think about self-discipline, you know, using self-discipline to eat less or to drag yourself to the gym or something along those lines. We can also think about the term discipline in the idea of an area of study. I studied engineering back in college, and whenever I met another engineer, we would always ask each other, so what's your engineering discipline? What's your area of study? So when we use the term Christian discipline, all these various meanings kind of come together and coalesce into the Christian disciplines. They're really how we are learning to live a life before God as His people. So living out the calling that we have on our lives. And it's not just learning about those things, but it's also putting that calling into practice. So it's these two things kind of being melded together in the disciplines. Now, I think it's really helpful to remember that disciplines are not something that we do naturally. That's the whole idea behind disciplining, learning, kind of working towards these things. If you think about it, in corrective discipline, you know, children, they don't naturally behave like saints. It doesn't happen. If you've been around children at all, you know that's not the case. But the desire behind discipline is to try and help them work toward right behavior. It's not something they do naturally, but it's something that we want to guide them toward. It's learned. Same thing with self-discipline. You know, if we're talking about having self-discipline kind of at the beginning of the year for our New Year's resolution and talking about cutting back on food and watching our diet, that isn't something that we do naturally. We normally eat until we're full and we're happy and we're satisfied. And so the idea of cutting back just on food, it's not something that we do naturally. And so likewise, in self-discipline, it's not something that we do naturally. It's something that we have to focus on, think about. It's a learned area. Likewise, when we're talking about a discipline, an area of study, obviously you're studying because you don't know what the realm or the area is. And so you are learning. You're growing in something. It's something that's not natural, something you don't already know. And so when we're talking about the Christian disciplines, once again, we're talking about things that we don't do naturally. You don't just wake up one morning and say, man, I'm going to fast because that's what I do. It doesn't happen. It's something, once again, where we're learning and we're growing in these things, in these practices. We discipline or teach ourselves about these practices so that they become habits. And this is really what Paul is talking about in his letter to the Corinthians. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he's talking to the Corinthians and he's talking about self-discipline. What does that look like? Why are we pursuing these things? And he says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So while Paul's context is somewhat different than our direct context, what he's trying to tell the Corinthians is athletes spend a lot of time training for the race or the event that they compete in. They spend a lot of time, you know, trying to get faster, to get stronger. They diet a specific way. And they do all these things with a goal in mind because they're trying to pursue something that's good. Likewise, we in the Christian life, he says, we work, we discipline ourselves, we exercise self-control because there's a goal that we're looking toward, that we're working toward. And he readily admits that he had to put effort into it. I mean, that's why he's using the analogy here of athletes, is that, you know, if you want to discipline yourself in the Christian life, this is something that you have to work toward. It's not something that's going to come naturally, once again. So once again, the disciplines are all about turning things that are unnatural, things that we don't do naturally, into natural actions. And as we're doing this, there's really three, to me, different stages that we go through as we're pursuing the disciplines in the Christian life. To kind of explain this, just like Paul, I'm going to use a physical analogy. So a few years ago, I wanted to get stronger, so I decided, hey, I'm going to join a gym. This is going to be great. We'll see what happens. So it was grueling to start out with. I decided I'd go and start working out before work every day. So I set my alarm for an hour in the morning that I didn't even know existed. And I trudged into the gym. I lifted heavy things. I set them down again, and I went home. And the first few weeks were horrible. It was just bad. But the thing that kept me going every single day was I kept a goal in mind. I wanted to get stronger. I was doing this to get stronger. So after a few weeks, this drudgery turned into habit. It became a natural part of my life. I would get up in the morning. I would go to the gym. I did enjoy getting up in the morning and going to the gym, but it was part of my life. It's kind of a habit that formed in my life. And then something weird happened. After a few months, I started loving going to the gym. I couldn't wait to wake up in the morning and go to the gym. I know, weird, but yes, it happened. If I didn't go to the gym, my entire day was thrown off. And for us in the Christian life, this progression is the exact same when we talk about the Christian disciplines. We start off by setting a goal, by putting something in our sights and saying we want to head toward this. And then we move toward that. We start training ourselves. We discipline ourselves. We start doing this thing, even if it's just gritting our teeth and doing it. And then the great thing happens. These disciplines turn into habits, natural parts of our life. They're worked into our everyday kind of regular routine. And then the beautiful thing happens that these routines, these habits, become joyful duties that we get to perform. They're things that we long for, that we hope for, that we can't wait for. And this is the beautiful thing about the Christian life, that as we pursue these disciplines, they become natural and good to us. But the key in all of this is, what is our goal as we're pursuing these Christian disciplines? What's the goal of praying? What's the goal of meditating? What's the goal of studying? What's the goal of fasting in the Christian life? Growing up, people used to tell me that they read their Bibles and they prayed because it was the Christian thing to do. That never seemed like a good answer to me, but I was like, okay, I guess that's what we do. But the interesting thing is that type of attitude or that type of goal, that we're simply doing something because we're supposed to, will never produce in us a deep desire and a deep joy in these Christian habits. Because the focus and the goal isn't right. It doesn't draw me in to delight or long for the good things of God. All it produces in me is guilt and shame when I don't do these things. Or if I do these things, if I'm reading my Bible on a regular basis, instead, it turns into some self-righteous act that leads me to think that, you know, I'm worthy of God's grace because I'm reading and I haven't missed reading for 5 years in a row. And it also leads me to look down on other people that are around me to say, oh, you haven't read in like 3 weeks? Well, then you obviously are not a Christian. So when we start doing these Christian disciplines just because of the Christian thing to do, our goal, the goal that we have in mind is way off, because the goal becomes self-righteousness. So then the question is, what is the proper motivation for Christian disciplines? What's the proper motivation for these things in our lives? I would say the goal of personal Christian disciplines is to grow in our relationship with and our love for the triune God and be conformed to His will. I would say that as we're pursuing these disciplines, this is it, that it's to grow in our relationship with and our love for the triune God and to be conformed to His will. So in all these personal disciplines that we're focusing on, it's our relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit that is our goal. In study, we're learning and growing in our understanding of His mighty acts and His mighty works throughout history and how He has called us to live. In prayer, we're communing with our God and reminding ourselves of the rich promises He's made to us in Christ. In meditation, we see the greatness and power and glory of our God and our humble position before Him. In fasting, we deny ourselves sustenance so we can feast on the true bread of life. All of these personal disciplines that we're talking about, they help us grow in our relationship with and our love for the triune God and be conformed to His will. So, overall, we're looking at the personal disciplines of study, prayer, meditation, and fasting. But today, specifically, we're looking at the discipline of study. And to try and understand the discipline of study, I think it's really important and really helpful to ask, what are we studying? Well, the primary object of our study in the Christian life is God. We study Him because we desire to know Him. And this isn't like the knowing where we are trying to take in a whole bunch of disparate facts and trying to figure out, okay, God is omnipotent and omniscient and like trying to stack up all these facts. But the goal of the Christian disciplines is a deep, personal, relational knowing. Think about it. Think about your best friend. If someone walked up to you and asked you, hey, do you know this person? The thoughts and the emotions that are evoked in that type of question are deep, rich, personal thoughts because you know this person deeply and intimately. It's a personal relationship. Likewise, that's the goal of the Christian disciplines. That's the goal of the discipline of study, is knowing God deeply and richly. And we know this by looking over his mighty acts in history, how he's worked in the lives of people, how he's cared for and loved and his chosen people, what he's done and how it's displayed his character and his greatness and his nature. So we're studying the mighty acts of God. And the primary mode of studying is obviously reading and learning from the Bible. It seems so simple, and yet it can be so daunting. Think about it. Depending on which published version of the Bible you have, it might be over 1,000 pages. That's a lot of reading. But we need to view it not so much in terms of pages or even the myriad of stories that are inside the Bible, but instead we view the Bible as God's self-revelation to us. God peeling back the curtain and exposing himself so we can know him in personal relationship. So God's exposing himself so he can be known through the pages of Scripture. When you want to get to know someone, generally you start by going, sitting down, and talking with them. Surprise, surprise. You ask them a lot of personal questions because your goal, your desire is for them to reveal to you who they are. Because who better to learn about someone from than that person themselves? And so likewise, you know, if we want to know God, we need to learn from his own self-revelation to us, the Bible. And so the Bible is primarily a recounting of from God of what he's done in history, why those events that he has wrought are important, and how we're called to respond or live in light of God and his character through those events. When we read the Bible and we learn about these events, it may be for the first time, and so we're uncovering new chapters and seeing God in brand new ways. Or it could be for those who have walked with God for a lifetime, that we're simply opening the pages of Scripture and seeing God reveal himself again and again in the same ways and helping us remember, because we quickly forget who he is, helping him reveal who he is to us once again. This was somewhat what God was trying to do through Moses right before the people of Israel entered the promised land. We're going to read a little bit from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in this passage, Moses is standing before the people of God. And the book of Deuteronomy is kind of Moses' last discourse to the people of God before they enter the promised land. So he's just led them out of Egypt. They've been wandering through the wilderness for about 40 years. They've seen God's greatness and his power through the mighty acts, through all the plagues that he wrought on Egypt. They've seen God's provision throughout the desert in their wandering. They've obviously very imperfectly, followed after God during their time in the desert. But they're standing here on the edge of the promised land. Moses is about to die, and this is what he says to the people. So this is Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then on down in verse 20. When your son asks you in times to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed us signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So Moses is standing before the people of God, and he wants them to remember. He's saying, be students of our God, know our God through the stories of his mighty acts. He wants them to remember, this is the God that led us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He wanted them to be talking about God constantly, what he had done, his character in being shown these great and mighty works. He wanted them to take God's truths to heart because they knew that God was good and righteous and cared for them. He wanted these things to be constantly on their mind, and not only on their minds personally, but being taught to their children as well. It wasn't simply know who God is and what he has done. It was even deeper than that. In the beginning, in the Shema, Moses starts off by saying, love God. Seek him with everything that you are. We know who he is. We know his mighty acts. We know what he's done in history. We know his character. So remind yourself of these things. And through these reminders, it should draw you into deep love for God. He also gives the command to be fearful and obey. Because God is mighty, and we've seen his power. We've seen the plagues that he's wrought on the Egyptians. We've seen what he's done to the people of God as we're wandering in the wilderness and disobeyed him. And ultimately, trust that God is good, and that as we follow him and pursue him, because we've seen his mighty acts of old, that he will be good and gracious to us, because his character doesn't change. And so for us, too, as we study, as we look at God's mighty acts in the Bible, we are called to remember, to remember, to remember, so that we are drawn into relationship and love for our Lord. Now, for the Israelites, as they're entering into the land of into the promised land, they're called to constantly remember the Exodus. It is the defining act in all of history for them that they can see tangibly God's power and his presence and his character before them. For us as Christians, with more of God's self-revelation given to us, as we read our Bibles and as we see who God is and as we study him and his work, we know that the primary act of God that we are called to remember and to see his character exposed for us is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's in Jesus' incarnation that we are able to see and study and understand the character of God in the flesh. And then as we see Jesus going forth, healing those who are demon-possessed, or giving sight to the blind, or caring for little children who are coming to him, that we see the nature and character of our God before us. And when we read about his brutal death at the cross, where he took our sin and our shame and our guilt, we are called to remember this is the God who loved us and lay down his life for us. And as we see and read on Easter morning that Jesus comes forth from the grave, defeating death, living again for us, we're called to worship and praise our God who did something that we could never do. And so as we're going through and we're practicing the Christian discipline of study, we see God's greatness through his mighty acts woven throughout Scripture. And for us, we see the common unifying thread is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Paul alludes to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Paul is saying, these are the things that we see in Scripture. These are the things that we are studying, that we know. These are the things that are being drawn to our eyes that reveal who our God is and how great and wonderful and glorious he is. And this is our motivation. Our goal behind study is to love and to know this great God. So, what does study look like from a practical perspective? Well, simply put, it's really reading our Bibles. It's opening up, turning to a page, and starting to see who this great God is that we love and that we serve and who has saved us and redeemed us. I think one of the easiest ways to do it is just pick a book from the Bible and start reading a chapter per day. And looking and thinking about, as you're reading this passage, how is our triune God revealed? What is God doing here? How is he making himself known? And there's a lot of techniques in reading the Bible and in studying and working through the discipline of study. You know, one of the easiest ones for me is simply asking three questions as I'm reading. What? So what? Now what? What? What is this passage saying? So what? Why is it important that it's saying what it's saying? And then now what? What should I do in response to what this passage is saying? But there's, like I said, lots of different techniques that you can use. But for us, as we're beginning the new year, as we're engaging in the personal discipline of study, our goal is simply simple, consistent, meeting with God and seeing him expose himself through his self-revelation. Earlier I said that the phases of the disciplines are pretty standard. Everyone goes through them. We start off by seeing our goal to know God, and then we start training ourselves from something unnatural to natural. So we start doing the discipline, sitting down, reading our Bible once per day, maybe a chapter per day, something along those lines. And then all of a sudden, we're reading, and it becomes a natural habit. Right before I go to bed, I'm always reading my Bible. It just becomes part of my life. And then the miraculous thing happens that as I'm meeting with God in his word and seeing him reveal himself, it turns into joyful duty where I get lost in the greatness of my God. I get lost in the discipline of study and I see him for who he is and who he has revealed himself to be. Now, all of us go through these three phases. And it's not just when we start the discipline of study. It's not like I'm climbing these stairs and eventually this becomes a joyful duty, and man, I'm there for the rest of my life. That is definitely not the case. You know, it could be that for a few months, you were enjoying sweet time with God in his word, seeing and knowing who he is, growing in relationship with him through his word, and then you missed a few weeks, and now it's a discipline again. It's difficult, but you're just kind of grinding through it. And that's okay. In the Christian life, that's okay. It could also be that maybe you've never consistently read the Bible before, and this would be a first. And to that I say, that's great. As a community, we're once again resetting ourselves with the personal disciplines. So to that I say, great. Pick up a Bible and start reading. Or maybe right now, for you, this is currently a habit, and you're pursuing joy in it, to see that deep relationship with God grow. And to that I say, brother or sister, persevere. Continue growing closer to God through His Word. Once again, no matter where you're at, our goal in the discipline of study is to know deeply our triune God and to seek Him out in personal relationship. We're desiring a deep love for God. We want to have a strong devotion to His will. And we're looking for God to build within us a powerful obedience to His commands. Personally, for me, when I read my Bible and I engage in the discipline of study, I want to be led in awe and wonder at my great God who saved me at the cross and redeemed me through His resurrection. I also love reading and standing in fear and reverence before the God who utterly blots out the wicked from the face of the earth. I love when I'm in the Word and pursuing God, I love joyfully approaching my Heavenly Father who knows how to provide good gifts to His children. And as I'm reading, I'm constantly being drawn in silence before my great King, before His throne, and standing in awe that one day He will set all things right before Him. In essence, when I study, and my hope for you is that when you study God and His Word, as we pursue the discipline of study together as a church, that you'll be drawn into worship and love, and that you will glorify Him greatly. This is what we are pursuing together as a church this year. Once again, as we reset, once again, as we continue in the discipline of study together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You once again that You have made Yourself known, that You have revealed who You are, that we can see Your mighty acts throughout Scripture, and that we can know Your character through these things. We thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. And we confess that the disciplines are hard. They're not things that we do naturally, but I pray that as we continue to work on these as a church together, that You will draw us into deep relationship with You as we see Your great love for us that was shown ultimately through the cross and the resurrection. I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.